Now for our lead pastor, Pastor Joe Source.
Hallelujah. Right there, Nick. And just put that up a little bit more. But yeah, that's good. Everybody say hi, Nick.
Hi.
Everybody say thanks, Nick. Amen. How are we doing today? If you have a seat next to you that's empty, would you raise your hand, please? All right, I don't know if there's anybody else out there that needs a single seat. Anybody else? That's it? I thought I saw some more seats on this side over here. Where? Over here. Do you have anybody else back there that need, Anthony, you need a seat? You good? Okay. All right. We want to make everybody comfortable as possible. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
Did you come to learn some things?
Yes.
Well, the one thing we're learning right off the bat is that wall's got to come down quick. And hopefully within the next few weeks that should happen. We're waiting on the permits for the township. We had to send them back because we made some changes and that took a little bit more time. Otherwise, this would have been done already. And the sanctuary will expand another section here by 50% of this space. And we'll be able to, at that point, at the max, put up between 400 and, I think 400 or 450 chairs will be able to sit at one time. So, praise God. Yeah. So, and there's some other things that we'll be alerting you to and letting you know what's going on, some other changes that'll be taking place and try to make things easier for everybody to get here. So, in the meantime, please be flexible. Please don't be selfish about a seat. Please don't put your stuff on the seat next to you because you don't want anybody sitting next to you because you want more comfort. Think about the other person, okay? When you do come into the row that you're sitting in, until we get more chairs in here, move to the middle. Don't leave seats empty in the middle because how would you feel if you had to come and disrupt everybody in the row to get to that one seat in the middle? So move down, leave the seats empty on the ends because it's much easier for people to come in. Because, you know, there's families that are registering their children that don't get in here right away. And so please be flexible and just make room for the others. Amen?
Amen.
I know that made you real happy that you have to sacrifice a little bit, but that's what Christianity is about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're in this series. We're part six of this series, God in Us. For those of you that have not been here for the past 6 weeks, please make sure you go online, go to our YouTube channel, and go and listen to the messages up until this point, because it's impossible for me today, to go back 6 weeks and to review everything to bring everybody up on the same page. It's not possible to do without, unless you guys want to stay here till about 3 o'clock. Who wants to stay here till 3 o'clock? Let's see. Well, I'll give you the key. God bless you. Because I'm going home and have lunch after this. I was telling the first service today, I don't know if the context was, I said, I was talking about Jesus coming back. I said, I pray that he comes back this afternoon, but after lunch. Because we made some really good meatballs yesterday, and I'm looking forward to having lunch this afternoon. So, we're in this series, God in Us. So right there, that should tell you who we're talking about specifically as part of the Trinity. So God within us, who is God within us? Come on, say it loud. Don't be afraid.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the most important person on the earth today. Okay, for the past 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit is the most important person on earth. He is the one that God the Father and God the Son has put in charge of the church, the administration part of the church. And we know, according to Ephesians chapter 1 that and other places, Jesus is the head of the church. We understand that, right? He's the head of the church, but the head of the church is not here on earth anymore, right? Where is he? What's he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's got another function now. He stepped into, when he ascended into heaven, Jesus went from being just Savior to now being intercessor. He's interceding for us always before the Father in heaven. Okay? Who's running everything here on earth? Holy Spirit. So now, watch this now. And again, some of this might be review for you, but for those of you that haven't been here, I want to kind of take you back as far as I can. If Jesus is in heaven, God the Father we know is in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of the church here. Now, when we say the Holy Spirit's in charge of the church, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit is in charge of this building. What it means is the Holy Spirit is in charge of the called out ones, the ecclesia, which is people, not buildings. Okay? Many of you, if you study in any kind of church history, you understand that for the first couple hundred years, there were no physical churches that were built per se, that Christians met wherever they could. We know they met in caves and catacombs. They met near rivers and things of this nature. And then eventually, as the Roman Empire began to kind of fade off the scene, the church began to occupy some of the buildings that were left behind, especially once Christianity had taken hold of the Roman Empire. For the most part, less and less people were worshiping idols and pagan worship and things of that nature, and so those buildings became available. But the understanding as far as Scripture goes is that the church is the people, okay? You're the church, amen? Turn to somebody and say, you are the church. Church is not a building. The church is not this physical, this is where the church meets. Okay? And I say that, and I try to say it as often as possible, because I know many of you come from the same religious background that I came from, where we were taught the church is where God lives. Like, you know, he's this little old man tucked away in a corner someplace, and if you wanted to experience God, you had to go to that physical building. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? You went there, you were impressed by the stained glass windows, the gold, the silver, all this stuff, big spectacle, oh, look at me, look at me. Okay? That's not God. We don't need that stuff, okay? God does not inhabit a physical building any longer. There was a time that he did until Jesus died on the cross. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Remember what happened as he said, it is finished. What took place? Powerful earthquake hits, okay? The temple, which was not far from the area where Jesus was crucified, it says that this curtain that separated the people from the place called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the presence of God dwelled, okay? At that point, that curtain, which some Bible commentators say could have been anywhere from a foot to a foot and a half thick woven curtain fabric, was torn on its own from top to bottom, signifying that the way to the Holy of Holies was open now. God was no longer going to be confined to a building. And at that point then, Paul later on in the church writes and says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit in whom he dwells? You are the temple in which the Holy Spirit now manifests himself. It is, if the Holy Spirit is going to be seen here on earth, if the Holy Spirit is going to be perceived, there's going to be any evidence that God is alive. It's going to happen when people see, God bless you, when people see the Holy Spirit active in your life and in my life. Amen. God is a spirit. Amen. He's the Holy what? Spirit. So you cannot see him physically. And so the world that is lost, and you in this room, if you are already born again, there was a time period that you were not. The only way you could perceive that God was real is that God sent someone into your life to speak to you, to love on you, maybe to pray for you, maybe to read scriptures to you. God sent a person, a flesh and blood and bone individual who the Holy Spirit lived in. Otherwise, you would not even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. You got that? Okay, so what I want to emphasize with us today, and what we've been trying to emphasize this entire weekend, is how important this person, the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. Well, Pastor, I thought he was a dove. No, he at one point came down from heaven like a dove. Okay? Well, I thought, Pastor, the Bible says that he's a fire. Yes, fire symbolizes the Holy Spirit, but Jesus never, in the scriptures, never referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. Jesus always refers to the Holy Spirit as he, as a person. I'm still doing review here. We know from the scriptures that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, has emotions. Paul says to us in a couple of different places not to do certain things, not to conduct ourselves in a certain way, so that we would not grieve The Holy Spirit of God. Well, what's grieving? Where do you experience grief? In your soul, in your emotions. So we know the Holy Spirit has feelings, he has emotion. We know he has an intellect. We know he has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, which talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit, it says that he does these things as he wills. And as he will use certain individuals to manifest the miraculous power of God Almighty. Amen. He's a person. I'm saying all this for us to understand. We're not talking about electricity. We're not talking about a wind. We're not talking about these. We're talking about an individual. And he has now been assigned to the church to help us live out this life that you and I are called to live on earth. Watch this now. From the moment that you became born again, from the moment that your spirit came alive unto God, until the moment that you give up that spirit and your spirit departs from your body, that window of time, that time frame, Holy Spirit himself is here to take us by the hand, to walk us through things, through challenges, to help us to fight the battles of life. He's here with us to lead us and guide us. He's there for us to lead us in the direction that the Father has planned for your life and for my life. Amen? So now watch this now. If you're the church, and you're the church, right? We already established that, right? You're the church, not the building. Not the building, but you. You're the church. You carry the Holy Spirit with you. When you came in today, you brought Holy Spirit with you. Amen? Amen? Now watch. If he's that important to our everyday lives, I'm going to show you that he is. And if we know that he's the one who's calling the shots here on earth for the church, then how can we possibly live a contented, fulfilled, successful life here on earth if we're not in touch with him? It's like you trying to go to work for a major corporation and you have a supervisor and your job is dependent every day on receiving instruction from that supervisor, but you don't bother to call him, you don't bother to email, you don't bother to meet with him. How effective are you going to be at doing your job? Are you listening to me? Are you grasping this? Well, grunt once in a while, twitch, do something. Let me know that you got the point so that I can move on to the next thing. Because I don't want to be rude. I don't want to keep moving forward if you're sitting there and the light bulb's not going off, okay? So how many of you realize the Holy Spirit is the most important person in the life of a believer right now?
Amen.
Okay, good. I think we got enough amens. God bless you. Now, I want to show you another side of the Holy Spirit that up until this point we really haven't discussed. And we see this function of the Holy Spirit in the lives of two individuals in the Old Testament, or I like to call it the First Covenant. The Bible is made up of two covenants. Well, one's an extension of the other. The First Covenant, okay, is what we call traditionally the Old Testament. And then there's the New Covenant, which we call the New Testament, okay? The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the promise of the new one that would come in the future. So in what we call the Old Testament, there are two individuals that if we follow their lives and watch them and observe their life, we can understand better the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I bring this is because every time I say this, I feel like somebody's going to misunderstand what I'm saying. When we're born again, we're responding to Jesus, yes?
Yes.
Okay, about a dozen people got it. When we're born again, we're responding to who?
Jesus.
That he died on the cross for us, paid for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead, resurrected, ascended into heaven. Our salvation experience is focused on Jesus, right?
Yes.
Okay. If you confess with your mouth, which you believe in your heart, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be
saved.
Okay. So our salvation, we're focused. I don't want to use the word fixated, but to a point we become fixated with Jesus. But we're not grasping the reality that Jesus had a part to play. He finished that mission, returned to heaven, and turned everything over at that point to who? Holy Spirit. So now in this 2,000-year time frame that we live in, which we like to use the religious word dispensation, the dispensation is nothing more than a time frame, a window of time. So we're in the window of time, and we're at the very, 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 very end of this dispensation that began when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, or it is complete. From that moment until he returns is the age of grace, or the age of the church. That's where we are right now in human history. And in this time frame, God has assigned the Holy Spirit to deal with us, okay? So if we're not paying attention to him, how far can we go in this plan that God has for us? For instance, Moses. Everybody knows Moses, right? Moses, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, the whole bit. Okay, we know that, right? Ark of the Covenant, the whole thing. All right, watch. Moses is appointed by God to lead God's people out of slavery, out of darkness, and set them on the path to the promised land. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, you remember all the promises that God made to Israel through Moses. Okay, I'll just wrap them all up. Okay, God said to Moses, tell my people, I'm bringing them to a land that flows with what? Milk and honey, okay? He said, I'm bringing you to a place where you're going to occupy cities that you did not build. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. You're going to eat from crops that you didn't plant. You're going to enjoy the fruit from vineyards that you never planted. It is a land that drinks from the showers of heaven. Now, it's raining outside. Here in New Jersey, we don't worry about rain too much because rain comes in abundance. But if you've been living in a dry desert climate where it can get to 110, 120 degrees, where there's hardly any water to raise your crops, where you have to have either a servant, a slave, or a family member sit by a river with a foot pump and pump water to get from the Nile, which is the only source of water in Egypt, to get the water from the Nile to where your farm is, you'd have to pump the water by foot. They literally had these pumps and had slaves chained to these things, and all their job was all day long. Now, if you're one of them slaves and you hear, God's bringing us to a land where I don't have to sit here like an idiot pumping and trying to get water from here to 500 feet over there to where the crops are, that's good news to you, yes or no?
Yes.
So your promised land holds a lot of promise for the future, yes or no? But Moses can only bring them so far. Moses does not even get to take them into the promised land. Moses gets so far, he's taken off the earth, and somebody else comes on the scene who's now going to take it from Moses and bring God's people into the promised land. And that man's name was Joshua. So Moses is very, very much representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our deliverer, yes? Jesus is our redeemer, yes? Well, Moses is a type of deliverer. In fact, in some rabbinic writings, they refer to Moses as a Messiah, a type of Messiah, a type of deliverer, a type of redeemer that God raised up. And let's face it, God raised him up in a very supernatural fashion. When everyone else is supposed to kill their male babies, Moses is supernaturally rescued, hidden, raised in the household of the enemy of God, brought forth then, and then he discovers who he is. He tries to help his you know the whole story, and he has to leave, but he only takes them as far as he can. Moses only got to see the promised land, but never got a chance to go in it. Amen. Yes or no?
Yes.
Jesus comes to the earth, God in the flesh, born under supernatural circumstances. His family have to hide him and flee the land because they got a demon-possessed maniac on the throne who wants to kill every male child 2 years and younger in the region where the scripture said that this Messiah would be born. Just like Pharaoh, who tried to kill all the male babies. Jesus grows up in a very supernatural atmosphere, okay? He pops on the scene in a very supernatural way. He is the deliverer. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his dear son, of God's dear son, okay, the kingdom of light. You and I were translated. We were rescued from the kingdom of darkness by a deliverer. But watch now. Jesus goes to the cross, dies for our sins, is buried for 3 days, resurrects from the dead, stays another 40 days on earth, and then ascends into heaven and leaves and turns it over to who? To do what? To bring us into our promised land. You have a promised land. I have a promised land. Amen? Now watch this now. Moses only brought them so far. He set their feet on the path going towards the promised land. Jesus takes us, introduces us to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us at salvation. Then Jesus departs and leaves it to him to bring us into that special promised land that is unique to your life, unique to your life. None of us have the same exact promised land. We might share in each other's promised land experiences, but we each have a specific path to follow, a specific goal to accomplish, a specific mission, mandate that is on our lives that nobody else has claim to that except you. So, when Joshua comes on the scene, everybody had to take their eyes off of Moses and put their eyes on Joshua. Joshua now gets to distribute the land to the individual tribes. Joshua now has a responsibility of leading the Israelites in battle. Joshua has got to hear from God and relay to the people specific instructions. Think about when Jericho was conquered. God gave Joshua specific instructions. Joshua had to give those instructions to the people of God so that they could successfully take Jericho, the city. You remember the story? Okay. Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit. You and I are saved because of what Jesus did. But our ability to go forward from that point of salvation to fulfill what God has planned for each and every one of us is going to require Joshua again, the Holy Spirit of God. Are you listening to me? Yes. You and I are not going to be successful by us saying, okay, Moses, thank you. You brought us across the Red Sea. You brought us through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, okay? They went through the waters. They were baptized in Christ. They come up on the other side. Now they're poised for the promised land. But they're not there yet.
That's right.
They're not there yet. Now, understand this. God did not call you out of the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, and leave you hanging there.
That's right.
He doesn't do that. God took the Israelites out of Egypt because he intended to bring them in to the promised land. God takes you out in order to bring you in. Would you say that with me, please? God takes us out in order to bring us in. There's no reason for him to take us out if we're not going to go in. But most Christians are living in that time frame or in that little section of whatever in between coming out of Egypt, but staring at the promised land, but not willing to go in. Because going in the promised land, watch this now, you're going to face giants. You're going to face walled cities. There's going to be times of need. There's going to be times when there's going to be lack. There's going to be times that you're going to have the opportunity to fail. And unless you're going to go and you allow the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand, you will not live the life that Jesus died on the cross for us to have. He said he came to bring us abundant life.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
You getting this?
Yes.
Look at it this way. Jesus prepares us for heaven. Without him, we're not going to heaven. If you're here in this room today and you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you have never bowed your knee, humbled yourself to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior. I give my life to you. If he's not living inside you by his Spirit, you're not going to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. Whoop-de-doo. You'll be in the hell section with the good people. I'm sorry. I don't know how else to deal. I'm not going to dance around this because people's eternity depends on this stuff. And not for the sake of trying to avoid hurting somebody's feelings. Honey, sometimes you need to have reality staring you in the face.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Settled once and for all. That's it. Now, he prepares us for heaven. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus is in my heart. I know. Yes, you do. And you have experienced the Holy Spirit of God in your salvation. But Jesus said something to the disciples after they were born again. Many of you who have read the story or watched the movie or whatever, you understand that on the first Easter Sunday afternoon, okay, the disciples encounter Jesus Christ risen from the dead. God bless you. They're all in a room. They're hiding because they're afraid if they killed him, they're going to come after us next. And who walks into the room, comes through the walls, disappears? Jesus. And he does something extremely unique. You only see it one other place in Scripture. He breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What does that remind us of? Genesis. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, formed him. You would have been there. You would have seen. Yeah, it looks like a man. He looks like a man. Looking like a man. Okay. However, he wasn't alive until God breathed into his nostrils, and then he stood up. And the Bible in the original language says, and he became a speaking spirit. In other words, a spirit, a body indwelt by the Spirit of God. Are you listening? So Jesus comes to restore that because Adam lost it. Okay? So it's natural that the very first thing that Jesus does after he's risen from the dead, when he sees the disciples, what does he do? Again? What happens? What happened to them? They got born again. Their spirit came alive unto God. What happens when you get born again? Your spirit comes alive unto God. Your body doesn't change. Your personality, your soul doesn't change. Your spirit gets affected. Are you hearing me? Okay. So that one third part of you is redeemed, is saved. It's made perfect in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did. Not because you did something, not because you're such a good person, not because you feed the poor, not because you bake cookies for the little old lady down the street. Those are all wonderful. Those don't get you to heaven. Okay? Understand that. Your good works are not going to get you to heaven.
Amen.
Stop trying to hide behind that because you're going to wake up to a nightmare one day that is irreversible. You will stand before God and he will say, why should I let you in here? Well, because I baked cookies for the lady in the street. Come on. Okay, so you got Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You bake cookies. Are you getting this? So my point is this. If you have not pursued and do not presently have a very intimate, close, active, living relationship with the Holy Spirit, you are prepared for heaven, but please stay in your house because you're not prepared for earth. Because now, all of your soul issues that have not been resolved yet, all of the way you think, the way you process, the way you make decisions that up until this point has not been based on the Word of God is still going to cause destruction in other people's lives because your spirit is saved, but your soul is still messed up. And if you need the Holy Ghost for anything, you need the Holy Spirit for that. Okay? Are you listening? All right. Yeah, I'm just going to go right to it. You see, let me do this and then we'll get to, who's back there? We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, we'll start in verse 16. Not right now. Give me a minute. See, Jesus purchased our salvation. But salvation does not only pertain to that which happens in eternity. Salvation starts here. In fact, if you don't have it here, you'll never step into it in eternity. You have to get born again here while you're still in this flesh and blood and bone body. Okay? Okay. Well, when I get to heaven. No, no, no. You won't even see it. Okay? You have to experience salvation here because the truth of the matter is the life of God comes into you when you receive Christ. God's plan for your life gets active. I hate using that word. It gets turned on and starts to open up for you after you get born again, when you receive Christ. There's no reason for him to give you his plan because you don't have what it takes to bring it to pass. Now, so Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the inheritance that God has set aside for you. You have an inheritance. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, you're not going to, God showed me this in this first service today. I didn't get this last night. If you were to get, tomorrow morning, you will go to your mailbox and you get a letter in the mail and it says to you, okay, it's from a lawyer's office, okay, and it says to you, your great uncle, Sam, passed away. And you know that your great uncle Sam is the one that everybody talks about at the family gatherings, talks about how this guy is loaded. Okay, he's got money he hasn't even counted yet. He doesn't even count it. He weighs his money. He's got houses all over the place. He's got a fleet of classic cars. He's got money. It would take three lifetimes to spend the money he has. And you get a letter and says, guess what? He left everything to you. Would you be sitting there like you're sitting there now? But in order for you to interpret, in order for you to understand clearly what this will means to you, who are you going to go and seek out? A lawyer. What's another word for a lawyer? An attorney. What's another word for an attorney? An advocate. And how did Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper? The advocate. You think maybe he knew what was going to happen? Yeah. You need the Holy Spirit to show you, okay, Holy Spirit, tell me, explain to me, show me, reveal to me, what exactly does God have planned, God the Father, what does he have planned for my life? And he will, because he's your advocate. He will explain to you, here is the inheritance that, now watch, this is the general inheritance. But we know for a fact that many, many wills, last will and testament, usually have stipulations. Maybe the person who leaves you, whatever they leave you, said, okay, I want you to take a certain percentage of this, and I want you to give it to this, and I want you to spend it here, and I want you to make this investment. Or you can't spend it until you reach a certain age, or you can't have this money until you get married, or you can't, if you don't go to college, you're not going to get this. There's all kinds of stuff there that usually is in such heavy legal language that it's hard for you to understand it, right? So you're going to go seek out someone who's going to explain to you, preferably the person that was there and wrote it all down. Do you see now why you need the Holy Spirit? Because you have an inheritance. You don't really know 100% what. Now, I know the general will, but I don't know the specifics. I know that God is love. I know that God loves me. I know that God is committed to me. I know that God is my provider. I know that God is my healer and all this other stuff. And I know that God goes before me and he's my righteousness and he's my victory. I know all those things. But what are the specifics that he has for me to accomplish? You see, because I knew all those things before I stepped into being a pastor. What I didn't know was my specific plan for your life, Joe, is for you to start a church in Brick, New Jersey, and to pastor that church. I knew he was love. I knew he had forgiven me. I knew that he was my healer. I knew that he was my provider. I knew the general will. I knew that Jesus was my Savior. I know that he was my Redeemer. I know that the Holy Spirit was there for me and he indwelt me. I knew all those things. What I did not know was the specifics. And until I started spending time back in 94, 95, and still I started spending time intentionally spending time with the Holy Spirit, praying as much as I knew to, praying in the Spirit, because when you pray in the Spirit, you're not praying in your intellect, and you're laying out the tracks for your life as you pray. Then the Holy Spirit starts to reveal to you, okay, watch this now. Here's your inheritance. Here's your life. My inheritance? You're my inheritance. This ministry was my inheritance, okay? This is what the specific plan for God was for my life. Over and above, he's my healer, he's love, he's forgiven me, he's my Savior, he's whatever, baptized, all those general things. Well, the same thing applies to you. There is a specific thing that you're supposed to, see. I don't like to do this because I don't like to embarrass anybody, but this young man over here, him, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on, but can I pray for you? Because I feel like you're at that point right now where God wants to start revealing something to you. If I'm making a mistake, I'm making a mistake, but I'd rather make a mistake this way than to ignore it. Father, in the name of Jesus, what's your name?
Joseph.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you reveal to Joseph, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would reveal to him what your specific will is for his life, Father. Lord, that he would begin to seek you, God, that he would be intentional about setting time aside to seek your face, to read your word, to study your word, Father, to pray, Lord God, and that you would begin to put him now on the path of the steps that you have for his future, Father God. Lord, I thank you that that name means productive. That name means fruitful. And Father, I thank you that his life will be fruitful. His life will be productive. That many lives will be affected because of him saying yes to your specific will and your specific inheritance in his life. Father, I thank you that he'll never want for anything. Father, everything that he needs to accomplish what you called him to do, Father God, you've already assigned it to him. It's already on the path, Father God, for his future, Lord. Thank you for opening up his eyes. Thank you for making him aware, God. Thank you that from this point forward, he's going to hear your voice clearer than he ever has before. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to meet you, Joseph. Don't take this wrong, but why are you clapping? No, seriously, why are you clapping? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody. It's not God doing tricks. Please, let's have reverence for the things of God. You don't clap on those kind of things. Please, I just got to get that off my chest. Too much clapping in the church. Too much entertainment in the church. Let's have reverence for God. You know how we should have responded? We should all stood up and raised our hands and said, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Come on, do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're speaking to our hearts. Go ahead, stand up. Thank you, Father God. Come on, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Father, we bless you and we thank you, God, that you love us so much that you would interrupt the service for that young man, Lord God. Thank you, God, that we will all see the fulfillment of those words, God. Thank you that you're not only willing to do it in Joseph's life, but you're willing to do it in each and every one of our lives, Father, as we become intentional about seeking you, about spending time with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sit down. We're not done. Now I need you to listen close. Hallelujah. So we got this. You have an inheritance. You got a specific plan. You have a promised land. They wandered in the wilderness because they didn't hook up with the leader that God gave them to take them into the promised land. They give Moses nothing but agita, aggravation, constantly, to the point where he ended up missing the promised land because the people got to him. Okay? Now watch. Joshua shows up on the scene. All those people who refused to cooperate with Moses, every one of them except two died in the desert. Do you want to die in the desert? Do you want to die in the wilderness of your life, never fulfilling it, never knowing, what am I here for? What am I doing? Yeah, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. But what are you here for? He's the one who brings us into the inheritance. Amen? Now watch. I want to show you another side of the Holy Spirit that, see, what I just explained now affects us personally. But this other side of the Holy Spirit affects everybody around us. Say, everybody around me. Galatians chapter 5. You know what? I'm going to do it wrong like I did last night. Last night I made a mistake. I started in verse 22 when I should have started in verse 16. But you want to know what? It worked out good that way. Let's start in verse 22. And we're going to go from 22 to 25. Okay? And then from there we're going to go back to verse 16. Okay, Jonah? All right. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? All right? The evidence of the Holy Spirit affecting our souls. I'm going to say it again. When you got born again, your spirit was affected. Your spirit came alive unto God. Yes or no?
Yes.
Nothing else changed in your life. Okay? Notice, you know, whatever hair I had on my head the day I got born again, I had less the day later. Okay? So my physical body was not impacted. My soul was kind of influenced because I experienced the emotions of joy. I experienced the emotion of feeling like 1,000,000 pounds was lifted off of me. But for the most part, my soul was just as messed up after I asked Jesus to come into my life than it was before. Are you getting this? Because it's our spirit that came alive unto God. You getting this? So now, what evidence is there of the Holy Spirit being in my life? It's right here. But the fruit, the end result, the produce, the product, the evidence of the Spirit is number one, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, some calls it patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help. No. Self-control. Against such there's no law. What's it saying? When the Holy Spirit is in you and you yield. Would everybody do this, please? Yield. Come on, a few people did it. The rest of you are like, yield. Come on, yield. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, then these things start to become evident in us without God having to hold a gun to our heads and say, you better act nice. You better walk in love. You better have peace. You better have joy. See, it's easy to do that when the gun's to your head. But that's not natural. But when you start, oh my God. When you start, come on, you guys got to do it too. When you start yielding to the Holy Ghost, that comes natural. All right? The love, the peace, the joy, the faithfulness, the patience, that nobody's going to have to say, I'm going to bust your kneecaps if you don't stop acting that way. Okay? Are you getting this?
Yes.
You're getting this. All right. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its what?
Passions.
And what? Your flesh has passions and desires. Your flesh, if you leave it unattended, is going to eat all the ice cream in the freezer. Your flesh unattended is going to just be a brat. You're going to be selfish. You're going to want to be the center of attention. You want everything to go your way. It's just a bratty, cranky, fleshly, selfish. Left unattended. That's just the way it is. Okay? Now, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? If we really truly have the Holy Spirit living in us, then let's be intentional about allowing the Holy Spirit, watch this now, to spill out of our spirit and start affecting my soul. Now, I know nobody in here is this way, but you might know somebody. Thoroughly born again, 100% born again, received Christ, they know Jesus as Savior, they're on their way to heaven, but they're the most miserable, nasty, rude, controlling, manipulative, selfish, again, like nobody here, but you might know somebody like that. They're still that way even though they're born again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I've been in this for 40 years, trust me, I've met a few. Okay? All right? What happened there? What happened? That is an individual whose spirit got saved. The Holy Ghost came to live inside them, but they've done nothing to resist the flesh and to resist the enemy's influence on the flesh so that our spirit can influence our soul and our soul can start acting naturally like the Holy Ghost lives in us. Yes? All right. Let's go to verse 16 now. Because you see, this is what relationships are built on. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit to grab you by the hand and go, come on, let's go to the promised land. Come on, let me influence you. Come on, oh, that wasn't nice what you're thinking there. No, you're not going to rip that person's throat out just because they cut you off on the road. No, but you see, if you won't let the Holy Spirit, if you don't, then your flesh is going to take over. And it's going to go into automatic pilot. And you know what happens when you do that? You will destroy all of your relationships around you. Oh, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to have people praying that you go quicker. Why? Because nobody's going to want to be around you. Nasty, rude, all kinds of stuff. Now, let's look at the list that God gives us of what we're supposed to resist so that our soul can be influenced by our spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the what? Desires. What did we talk about before? Passions and desires, right? Your flesh has desires. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify. How many times do we subconsciously do things that are going to gratify us? It's going to make me feel good. And we'll even do godly things sometimes from the motive of, everybody's going to say what a good guy I am. Everybody's going to say what a nice person I am. Still wrong. We're still gratifying the flesh. Amen? Next verse. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You know what we can call that and classify it? Frustration. It's Christian frustration. Why? Because your spirit wants to go this way, and your flesh wants to go this way. And you're like, ah. Ah, that's why Paul said, what is it? The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. What is that? Christian frustration. Why? You're in a battle. Your flesh wants to go this way. Your spirit's going, no, no, don't go there. And the Holy Ghost is going, listen to your spirit, and your flesh is going, but I want the chocolate ice cream. Or I want the attention. I want the praise. I want people to look at me and think what a great person I am. Are you listening to me? Yes. I want to be rude to that individual. They were rude to me, I'm going to be rude to them. Okay? For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desire of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are what? Opposed to each other. And here's the reason. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. We got to move fast. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, what I said before, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, God doesn't have to put a gun to your head to force you to do things according to His will. They will be a natural outflow of the time that you're spending with Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? Now, the works of the flesh are what? Don't dismiss that word. The works of the flesh are what? Evident. It can be seen by all. When something is evident, it's obvious. It's in your face. It's right there. There's no use sweeping it under the carpet because it's seen. It's evident. And what's the very first thing he talks about? Sexual immorality. You know, when you're raising kids and you're raising individuals, you see, and we've been around a lot of teenagers throughout the years, lots of teenagers throughout the years. There comes a time when you've got this sweet-hearted, tender-hearted young person, young woman, young man who just loves God. They love God. They love God. They're just tender-hearted. They're telling you what the Holy Spirit's showing them. They're being used by God to minister to other teenagers. They're laying hands on teenagers. They're praying for teenagers. And then all of a sudden, one day, they walk in and you go, who the heck is this person? It's like somebody shut the switch off. What happened? They experienced something they were not supposed to experience. And they lost their innocence. And it is evident to all. Now all of a sudden bitterness starts coming and hardness comes in. All of a sudden now they're not hearing from God the way they used to hear. They don't even want to. Because now guilt and condemnation has crept in. And so they're experiencing a combination of beating themselves up and then trying to justify their actions. Well, everybody else is doing it. Look at this. Sexual immorality, impurity, evident to all. You know darn well when a loved one in your household has been looking at stuff they got no business looking at. You know darn well when somebody that you love and somebody that's close to you is experiencing stuff you know they have no business. It's not God's will for them to experience it. And look at, it always starts out with sexual stuff first. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, which leads to sexual immorality. Everything's touchy-feely, feely. Next verse. Idolatry. These are the things that'll stop us from going into the promised land of our life. Sorcery. That's not Harry Potter with a stupid wizard hat on. That's not some old lady with 16 warts on her face stirring a big kettle. You know what that is? That's control and manipulation, which is witchcraft. And how many Christians do we have born again, going to heaven, but they do everything possible to manipulate somebody else in their life to get what they want out of them? Controlling. I have an alarm that goes on the inside of me when I get near that kind of stuff. When I'm in the presence of somebody that's controlling, I feel like an octopus has wrapped its tentacles around my throat and I can't breathe. I remember one time I had to just forcibly get away from a person because it was so overwhelming, the control and the witchcraft. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Well, Pastor, I come, you know, my whole family's like that. They all have explosive anger. It's just my nature. Well, get a new nature. That's why you get born again. I can't help it. It's just the way I was made. No. You weren't made that way. You were allowed to be that way. Because the first time you had an explosive tantrum, nobody smacked you. You listening to me? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Next verse. Envy, drunkenness. Drunkenness. I got to say it because I can't do this teaching without going there, and some of you are going to get mad. I don't believe that Christians should be drinking alcohol. I do not believe that. Go, well, I have liberty. Well, go ahead with your liberty. Yeah, continue. See what happens. Let's see what 5 years from now where you're at. See where your liberty is taking you. And smoking pot. Well, Pastor, it's legalized. There's a lot of things that are legalized that are contrary to God's will. Just because it's legal don't mean you should be doing it. Well, it's medicinal. That's a different story if it's medicinal. But don't fake that it's medicinal. All you want to do is get high. Christians should not be conducting themselves this way. Why? It's against the nature of God. Listen to me. Look at me closely. You want to get mad? If this is going to be the last time you see me, then remember these words. Anything that lowers your mind gate is demonic. Anything that's going to put you in a position where you cannot, in your right mind, resist temptation is not from God. It is from the enemy of your soul trying to get you to ingest, to take in, to digest things that you have no business getting involved in. I'm sorry. We're going to wrap this up in just a minute or two. We're supposed to live different than other people on this planet. There should be a difference between a person who claims to be a Christian than a person who is unsaved, okay? And just think about what it does to relationships. when a person gets too heavily involved in these substances. Okay? Well, you don't understand. I need peace. Go get peace from God. He gives you the peace that passes all understanding. Well, I just do it to calm myself. If you need an outside substance other than God to calm yourself, something is more drastically wrong than you ever knew to begin with. Amen. You want to get mad? Get mad. I like my job. I want to keep my job. Okay? I'm more concerned about pleasing Him and presenting the spirit of His character that I am concerned about somebody get mad at me and never come back again. What can I tell you? We're supposed to be different. The Apostle Peter summed it up the best. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. For what reason? To proclaim the wonders, the goodness, the deeds, the faithfulness, the love, the compassion of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's supposed to be something marvelous about us. There's supposed to be something that people can observe. Wow, they're different than that person. They're not out of pride, not of arrogance, not of haughtiness, but you and I are supposed to display the Holy Spirit is real, the Holy Spirit is in charge of my life, the Holy Spirit will flow from me to you to affect your life the way the Holy Spirit flowed from somebody else into my life. That is the promised land. The Holy Spirit will help us to battle the sexual immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, the idolatry, the sorcery, the dissension, the division, and everything else that's in there. He will help us. He's like Joshua. He will help us to take our promised land and help us to defeat the enemies who are trying to stop us from proceeding into our promised land. But you got to get to know Him. Now, don't have a lot of time. I've used up all the time that I've had and then some. I'm just going to tell you straight out. If you are here today, you're sitting in one of these seats, and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior. If you have never, as an act of your will, given your life and promised your life to Him, and you have not received Him as your Lord, please take care of that before you leave today. If you are a believer, but this whole Holy Spirit thing is brand new to you and you want us to pray with you, you receive the reality of the Holy Spirit the same way you receive salvation by faith. Amen? You receive Him. He is the grace of God to our lives to bring you strength, to bring you hope, to bring you into your specific promised land. Amen? If you need prayer for any of those two things, come on up. If not, God bless you. Go enjoy the rest of the weekend.